morning, everyone. We're going to start tonight with number 460, and we'll just stand since it's our first song. Do be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. We'll take some requests after this. But let's stand and start with number 460, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through all the ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? That's a good one. 461. Let's sing that one, all three verses.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in mine, Lord, ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand
484. All right. All right, let's sing the first and last, 484. Okay, 463. We'll sing both verses.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
462? Okay, good. Let's sing the marked ones, 1, 2, and 4.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us much beneath thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. us when we pray. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Okay, and let's stand and turn to 382. Last song tonight, Be Thou My Vision, 382.
Thanks, Chris. That was good. Good selections. Good singing tonight. What else is on your hearts tonight? We have a few minutes if anybody wants to maybe share a praise, a testimony, a prayer request, anything at all. Yes. What time did they leave this morning? Like, so they got to Chicago midday, or all right. And then when does their start? Their flight start?
They left at 12:45 to get to Korea this afternoon.
So that's about 13-hour flight or something.
They'll get there at 2:30.
Tell her don't bother calling right there. Yeah, it'll wait. What else? Yeah, let's be praying for Lydia and Emily as they head to China. That's going to be quite an adventure. Anything else? Anybody? Yes, Jennifer?
Thank you.
Good, thanks. What else? Good reminder. Yeah, Jerry. Thank you. Yeah, Sam.
Just wanted to let y'all know, thank you for praying for Terry and Lucas and their boys. They got up in Pennsylvania last night with the church, their new church, this morning. There we just are thankful that the Lord has provided this opportunity for them.
Pray together. Father, we are grateful tonight for this bonus time, this time to be together again, and just for the fellowship of the study of your word, Lord, the time together as your people. You're so good to us, so faithful, and you just bless us in so many ways. And so we just praise and thank you. We rejoice in the blessings that are ours because we belong to Christ. It's all because of him. We know that. It's all your grace to us in him. And so we just thank you. Thank you for choosing us, for saving us, and for the work you continue to do in each of our lives, and even for the evidence of that we can see that assures our hearts that we truly belong to you. Thank you for the way you use us even and minister through us to others. What a joy that is. Thank you for the fellowship, Lord, that we enjoy and the privilege of encouraging, ministering to one another, praying for one another. Thank you for how you've answered prayer, especially for Benny, Lord, and giving the healing to him. Thank you for that. Just we do praise you for that. Thank you that they could be here tonight. Thank you for safe move, safe travel for Luke and Carrie, and this first Sunday for them there in the new church home. We just pray your special blessing on their ministry there and their getting settled there, just that you would prosper them in every way and make this a positive thing for them and that church there. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the good success with the fish pond camps and just for sustaining Jerry and LaVilla and those who served there. Thank you for the good report of lives that were impacted with the gospel and your faithfulness there to work. Thank you for that. Thank you for the safe travel for the Kelloggs and just the opportunities that they had. And even the reminder, as Sue mentioned tonight, of persecuted Christians worldwide and just the need to lift them up in prayer. And just thank you for the relative peace and safety that we enjoy here. Help it not to make us soft, but just to make us thankful and to keep us really on our knees praying for those who don't have it so easy. And then, Lord, we pray for Emily and for Lydia and their time in China as they fly. You'd give them great time together, good fellowship, and even a restful layover. And then they would be able to hit the ground running and just have a really blessed time. Lord, give them good health and just enable them to be at their best and to give of themselves and serve and just be useful to you in many different ways. So we thank you for this opportunity for them. Again, Lord, we ask your blessing as we open your word together and as we seek to understand these matters of our salvation and what you've done in Christ, and that you would just expand our capacity to understand, appreciate, prize, value these precious truths. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we want to continue our study. We've been in a study of the doctrine of salvation, and I was reminded this afternoon of a little statement in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what we have, isn't it? A great salvation. So great, in fact, that we can't even really begin to comprehend it all. I mean, it's just an enormous thing to think about. But that has kind of been our goal. We are trying to inch closer to that comprehension of this great salvation that is ours. Exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 3:18, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's our goal in this series, Christian, This Is Your Life. We're trying to comprehend what is incomprehensible. We're trying to fathom what is unfathomable. We're trying to know what surpasses knowledge. That's how great a salvation we have in Christ. And I personally, I can't think of any study that is more rich, more rewarding for a believer. Certainly that has always been true for me. I know the seasons in my own life, the seasons of dramatic growth, the seasons, the times of the most intense joy and just a sense of spiritual, you know, energy and the spiritual high, so to speak. Those seasons and those times have been through the study of Scripture or reading books or listening to sermons that have given me some fresh discovery or some more complete understanding of my salvation. Those are the things that really thrill our hearts and cause us to kind of grow by leaps and bounds in terms of our understanding of who God is and what He's done in our lives and the confidence that we can have that we truly belong to Him. It truly is a great salvation, and how indeed shall we escape if we neglect it? And so far we've learned that if you're a Christian, these are things that are true of you. And we've talked about depravity, how you were dead in sin. We've talked about conviction, that we're all convicted by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about regeneration, new birth. We're born from above. We've talked about conversion, how we were turned from idols to faith in Christ. We've talked about justification. You were declared righteous by God. We've talked about adoption. He's adopted us as sons. And we talked last week about our union with Christ. You were united with Christ. You are in Him and He is in you. Tonight, we want to add another feature, I think another very important, very, I think, exciting, kind of a personally thrilling component to our salvation, and that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Christian, this is your life. You were sealed. You were sealed. And as I say, to me, this is one of the most thrilling aspects of our salvation, that our salvation comes with a guarantee. It comes with a pledge. It comes with a seal. It comes with a down payment. And that guarantee, that pledge, that seal, that down payment is none other than the Holy Spirit. That's how remarkable this salvation is, that the Holy Spirit is the seal, the down payment, the guarantee, the pledge that comes with it. Now, we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he's vital, isn't he, in salvation. We can't even begin to talk about the application of salvation to our lives personally apart from the Holy Spirit. He's essential. He's vital in all of that. And we've talked already about his role in conviction. We've talked already about his role in regeneration. And obviously there are many other aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of a believer. For example, he indwells us. We all know that's sort of a standard thing that we believe about a believer and the ministry of the Spirit. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and we become his dwelling and his possession. He indwells us. Secondly, he leads us. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And where does he lead us? Well, John 16:13 gives an indication. He's the Spirit of truth, so he guides us into all truth. But he leads us. He baptizes us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body. The Holy Spirit dunks us, just like Gavin and Tony were dunked in this tank up here. The Holy Spirit dunks us into the body of Christ so that we become part of his body, the church. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1:2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So he is the Spirit of truth and guides us into all truth. He's the Holy Spirit and guides us into holiness, sanctification. He also intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 talks about that. You know, that's our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So he intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He strengthens us. Ephesians 3:16 talks about that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22, fruit, right? He produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. By nature of being within us, what comes out of us is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So obviously we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be filled. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. We're to not grieve the Spirit. We're to not quench the Spirit because he is at work in us doing all of these things. So obviously when we talk about the Spirit's role in our salvation, we're talking about a vital, indispensable, multifaceted, multidimensional kind of a role. Many different aspects of his ministry that we could talk about. But there's this one aspect that I think is so important and so essential that it merits, I think, special attention, and it receives special attention. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I know we keep coming back to this passage, but there's a reason for that. It is a foundational text for understanding our salvation. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul summarizes all the major components of salvation, all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. Election, verse 4, He chose us. Predestination, verse 5, He predestined us. Redemption, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Revelation, verse 9, He made known to us something. He made known to us the mystery of His will. Inheritance, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. And then to that list, all right, Paul then adds the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Pick it up in verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So whatever this thing is, this sealing of the Holy Spirit, it must be pretty important. It must be a pretty big deal if Paul adds it in this catalog of all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We probably need to understand what this is talking about. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? What is that talking about? First of all, when did that happen? When did it happen? What's the key phrase there? After. See that adverb? After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So there's a process here. There's an order here. It happened the instant you were saved. You heard the gospel. You believed. You were saved. Boom, you were sealed. Okay? You were sealed in Him at that instant. So when did it happen? After listening, believing, being saved. Where did it happen? In Him. Who is Him? Well, Christ. We talked about that last week. All of this is in Christ. You know, in Him, in Him, in Him. That's all the way through here. So the picture is you were placed into Christ and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit of promise or the promised Holy Spirit, either way. So let's think about this a little bit. When you think about a seal, what do you think about? Not a Navy seal or the seal that swims around in the water. But what do you think about when I say you were sealed? What are some things that come to mind there? To me, I think of an envelope, right? A sealed envelope. You lick it, stick it, and mail it, you know? Why do you do that? So the contents don't come out and nobody else messes with it, right? So there's kind of a picture there. Or I think of canning. My wife taught me how to can, and I've canned some pickles in my day, and that's about it. But anyway, canning, you know, what do? You stick some cucumbers and some onions and some spices in a jar, and then, you know, you pour the water and the vinegar in there, and then you screw the lid down, and you stick it in a hot water bath, and you let it get hot until you hear what? The pop. That lets you know that it has sealed. And if they're not sealed, what happens? They spoil. Or I think of medicine now, ever since the whole Tylenol. Was it Tylenol somebody tampered with? And now we have these, you know, everything has to have a seal on it. And there's a little indication, there's a little warning on the packaging even. If this has been tampered with, you know, don't take this medicine. So the seal guarantees the safety of it, the security of it. Another thing I think of is, the seal on a diploma or on a marriage license or any kind of official thing, you know. This document not valid without that seal. So I think all of those ideas are helpful. All of those are analogous in some degree to what Paul is talking about here. But probably the seal that he has in mind that he's referring to here as the picture of what the Holy Spirit does, is that the seal being an official mark of identification that was placed on a letter or a contract or some other important document, kind of like a sealed envelope. Today, you know, we just have the adhesive stuff and we lick it and stick it on there. But in times past, and you've seen this in movies or whatever, somebody writes a letter or signs an official document or an order or whatever, and they fold it together or they stuff it in an envelope and then they close it up and then they drip some hot wax on it, right on the seal or on the fold, and then, you know, this official dignitary takes his signet ring and presses it down into the wax, and that seal represents him. And what that says is nobody better tamper with this, because it came from the emperor or it came from whoever, and it better reach its intended destination without anybody messing it up. So that's sort of the picture here. The seal guarantees that the document or the letter or whatever it is reaches its intended destination without being tampered with. And I think that's what Paul is trying to help us see here. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the wax seal that makes us official divine property, guaranteed to reach our destination. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on Ephesians, points out that there are basically three purposes for which a seal is used, and each one illustrates the Spirit's work in our salvation. He said, number one, a seal is used to confirm an object or document as being true or genuine, right? That's like the seal on a passport, or, you know, you hold up the dollar bill and you guys supposed to see that seal in there that's imprinted in there in color. So it confirms genuineness of something. Second, a seal is used to mark something as one's property, like the nameplate or the seal, the stamp maybe that's inside the fly leaf of a book. That's ownership. This belongs to. Or third, a seal could maybe be used to make something secure or to make something fast, like the seal of the Sanhedrin. You remember when they put Jesus in the tomb, they said, okay, now put the seal on that and put soldiers there. I don't want anybody messing with it. I don't want somebody coming along stealing the body and then later saying, look, he arose. It's not what happened, because they put their seal on that thing to make sure that didn't happen. So, you know, I think those three things are all involved here in the sealing of us as believers. You have authenticity, you have ownership, you have security, right? All three of those. Authenticity, we are the genuine article. We are true believers. That's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit says. We truly belong to Christ. We're the real deal. Ownership, it says God owns us. He has taken possession of us. And we are His property. And then security. We're secure. We're tamper-proof. We have a divine escort all the way to heaven. You know, a bodyguard. We are secured by His sealing. So I think all of that maybe is what Paul has in view when he says you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you listened to the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and believed, you were, at that instant, you were sealed with the seal of authenticity, the seal of ownership, the seal of maximum security. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's what His presence in your life means. Very wonderful and a marvelous truth. Now, notice verse 14, Paul adds kind of another wrinkle, another dimension to this. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. It's kind of a difficult phrase to translate. The ESV has, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And that's a good way to see it. In other words, what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that He who began a good work in us will complete it. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us. And I thought about that whole idea of a guarantee. You ever buy something and then have to pay extra for the guarantee? You know, or the warranty. You go buy a car. We did this. We bought this car, you know, and then they go in there and then they make you a great deal on the car. And then some really high pressured salesman comes out and tries to sell you the 100,000 mile warranty. And it's just like, whoa, it's just relentless. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, what do you know about this car that I don't know about it, you know? What's wrong with the car that you got to sell me the 100,000 mile bumper to bumper warranty? You shouldn't have to pay extra for something to guarantee that it's going to work right. And the point is, in salvation, you don't. When God saves us, that salvation comes with a lifetime guarantee. It comes with a free bumper-to-bumper warranty, namely the Holy Spirit. He is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, what does that mean? A pledge. Earnest money, right? You've purchased property or real estate. You had to make a down payment. Well, that's the picture here. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest money. That's why the ESV is so good, where it says, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In other words, we don't have it yet, right? We don't have our inheritance yet. We have one, but where is it? 1 Peter 1:4 tells us where it is. It says there, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's safe, you don't have to worry about that, but it's reserved in heaven for you. It's yours, but you don't acquire it, you don't take possession of it until you get to heaven. Meanwhile, however, you have the down payment. You have the earnest money, which indicates to you that God is in earnest about you. He is in earnest about owning you. How serious is He about owning you? He's given you the Holy Spirit as the down payment. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that much, but that just blows my mind. I mean, what must the inheritance be if the down payment is the Holy Spirit? You ever think about that? Wow. I mean, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived all that God has in store for those who love Him. So God has put down His earnest money on you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And with a view to what? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is the pledge that your redemption will come. Your redemption will reach its final consummation. The deal has been signed and sealed and all but delivered. It's signed with the blood of Christ. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. All that's left is the final delivery, and that's absolutely guaranteed. So that's the picture here. And I just can't. It blows me away to even think about it. It's a wonderful thought. A couple of other verses on this, just to kind of round this out. You can flip over to Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." There's that application, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you were sealed, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, if he is the one who has sealed us, if he is the one who is doing all this work in us, then we don't want to grieve him, right? And Paul is talking there in that context. One of the ways that we grieve him is by the way we talk to and about each other. Don't do that. Let your words be words that edify, words that give grace. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were all sealed for the day of redemption. So, again, the day of redemption, what is that? That refers to the future, right? The future redemption is what he's talking about, the final consummation of our salvation. What Paul talks about in Romans 8, that we groan for, longing for the redemption of our body. So he's talking about glorification, the final aspect of our salvation. And he's just saying that the Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees you will make it. You will get there. That will happen. And that's why Paul in Romans 8:29 can say, you know, in that chain, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And speak of it as if it's a done deal, because it's as good as done. The future final aspect is just as certain as all the other aspects. Why? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then another verse, 2 Corinthians 1, if you want to look at that one, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 or 22. Paul says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Same thought, right? The Holy Spirit is God's pledge to us. He indwells us. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit indwells us as God's pledge of allegiance to us. He's the proof of God's commitment to you. Isn't that a tremendous thing to think about? The Spirit indwelling you, the Spirit sealing you, is the proof of God's commitment to you. He is the pledge. He is placed in us. And we're not just indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and he's just sort of passively sitting back, you know, trying to help, trying to comfort. No, no. He is there as a pledge, as the guarantee that God's work will be completed. God owns us. How do we know? He's given us his Spirit. God protects us. How do we know? He's given us his Spirit as a seal. God is committed to us. How do we know? He has given us his Spirit as a pledge. And why? All of this, go back to Ephesians 1. Verse 14, all of this to what end? Look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Of course, what else? Right? In the end, God gets all the glory for your salvation. Why? Because he did it all. He does it all. You listened to the message. You heard the gospel. You believed. But the rest of the story is you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's your life. That's your story. Why have you made it this far? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why will you make it to the end? you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, Christian, this is your life. And whatever else you aren't, one thing you are. You are sealed in Him with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's enough. That's enough. Father, thank You for these truths. Thank You for this just simple, clear point and how precious it is to us. May we live this week with this conscious thought fresh in our hearts and minds, this confidence, this sense of security, this sense of authenticity, this sense of ownership. We belong to You. We're secure in You. We're the real deal because Your Spirit indwells us. He has sealed us. And Father, may that just cause us this week to long for the final day of redemption. To live each day with that hope, that longing in view, and with constant just anticipation that it could happen at any moment, even this week, even today, even tomorrow. So we pray for hearts that are truly in step with Your Spirit, that we would walk by the Spirit, that we would not grieve Him or quench Him, that we would allow Him to fill and control and permeate, dominate our lives and our thoughts, and that the fruit that only He can bear would be born in us, and we would react and respond in every situation with love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. Thank You for the evidence of His work in us and how that assures our hearts that we truly belong to You. We give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.